Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.church. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 8:30 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
Sing this out. You turn morning.
You turn morning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn morning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can.
You turn praise.
You turn praise into goddess. You turn gold into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who can. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better.
Continue worshiping together as we stand amazed in the presence of the Lord Almighty. We sing this worship song, I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus. Aren't you thankful for that we can stand amazed in the presence of God? Let's continue worshiping. Let's read this out.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the
Christ. Amen. Amen. God is so good. Father God, you are so good, Lord. We've seen these songs of proclamation to you, and now, Father, we just come to a point in the time in the service, Father. God, where we just declare just this time to you, Father, declaring your goodness, declaring your righteousness, Lord. Folks, you know the words. You don't even need to open your eyes. Just sing this with us. And God is so good. God is so good. Yes, He is. God is so good. He's so good to God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. God, you are. Oh, God, you are good. God, you are good. And God, and you're so good. You're so good to me.
Father God, you're so good to us. We sing that truth today. We started singing, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We end by singing that you are so good to us. Father, that reality is you are God over all creation, but you're also God over us as individuals. You're in relationship with us. So thank you for that. Lord, my prayer is that we could proclaim your glory to all peoples all over the world, and to all peoples right here in Albertville as well. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Be seated, friends. We're so thankful that you have come to worship with us today. As we begin week two of Summer in the Psalms, I want to start with just a two-minute interview, and I'm going to ask Fernando Vera to make his way up here. Pastor Fernando, would you guys make Pastor Fernando welcome? Glad to have him here today. So come stand here close to me, my friend. So Pastor Fernando, it tells me that if you're new to us and don't realize it, he is on staff with us here, but he's never here. He's one of those kind of staff guys.
It's cool.
That's true. So back in the fall, actually last year, earlier last year, we really felt a burden. We felt the burden for a couple of years that as God is bringing the nations to Albertville, as our city that many, many years ago was a mostly Caucasian city, is now a melting pot of people. We know that if we are going to be the people of God in the future of God until the Lord returns, that we have to continue to find ways to reach all peoples. And so we made a commitment to plant a Hispanic work, a Latino church, or to make it a part of our congregation, Latino service. And so last summer we put our money where our mouth was, and we voted as a church to do that for the budget year that began in September. And so we voted on that in August as a group and talked about that we would want to seek by faith to find someone to serve with us. Then in September, we received a call from the missions pastor at Dawson Church in Birmingham, Alabama, a large church there that has a large missions heart. And he called out of the blue and said, listen, if you'll consider planting a Hispanic work, we want to help fund it and provide some training. And we had already voted to do so, so we made a partnership with them. Then together we went looking for a church planter. And the Lord led us so graciously to Pastor Fernando and his wife, Maria. His wife and sons are in Birmingham. The boys are under the weather, so they're not here with us today. But Fernando's here to be a part of One Day VBS tonight. And so I asked him to come early so that we could just get an update on what's been happening. So we officially called him as our Hispanic church pastor. And he began his work in earnest then in really October. And so he moved to Birmingham and will be spending what will be basically a 9-month residency, a church planter residency for Hispanic church planting in Birmingham. He's been a pastor for multiple decades, but this is the first time he's planted a church and the first time he's done so in the context of Alabama. So it's been a great partnership. He's been down there going through some training and getting prepared and working with a couple of different Latino church plants there in the Birmingham area. I will also say, by way of congratulations to him, he's been working for several years while they were living in New Orleans before they moved to Birmingham, working on his master's degree with New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, and he finished that just about a month ago, so he earned his master's in Masters of Divinity. We're so thankful for that, so we say congratulations for that. And we do say congratulations for that. And then this 9 months of on-the-field training has been great, but I'm ready for you to get here, really, in all serious time. So the end of July, his family will be moving here. They're moving into the mission house, and they will hit the ground running. But he's here to help with VBS tonight. He'll be back for Serve the City weekend in July. We have some ministry specifically for the Latino community that will be a part of that, and so we're thankful to have him. But would you take just a second, because a lot of our folks know about you. They've met you maybe once, many months ago, but can you tell us, so what have you actually been doing the past 7.5 months in Birmingham? What have you been doing there?
Well, thanks God, we are serving the church at north of Birmingham. It's called Vida Nueva.
The pastor, that's in Fultondale, is that
Fultondale,
right?
Fultondale, okay, yes. Right. The pastor is Joshua Del Risco. He has a lot of experience. I am learning under him. We have studied evangelism. He is very good in that field, and discipleship. And I am preaching and teaching Sunday school master. They are offering us English classes,
yes,
as a second language. I'm still fighting for struggling.
I'm still working on my English too. It's okay.
No, but God is very, very gracious to us.
So they have different people who come, and it might be for one afternoon or it might be all day, that are working through how to properly set up finances for a church plant, how to handle leadership. I mean, it's all anything you could imagine if you wanted a 9-month intensive to be able to go somewhere and plant a church. What we learned in church planting for Southern Baptists is we used to just put someone somewhere, give them some money and say, go for it. And that's not very successful. So by putting you in a place that has done it and has replicated it and learning from them in a context of Alabama makes a real difference. So we're so thankful for Dawson and their partnership. We're so thankful for you. We cannot wait to get you guys here. And so we're going to pray for Fernando right now. And then if you get a chance after the service to say hello to him and let him know that we're excited to have him come, let's pray. Father God, we pray for Fernando. Lord, I pray that he and Maria would continue to be prepared to move to this place. We pray that you would give them a burden, most of all for you, but Father, secondly, a strong burden for the Latino community here in Marshall County. Lord, that we could see many men and women and boys and girls grow in you, be discipled in you, learn what it means to follow after you. Lord, that we can be prepared to do ministry here in many contexts until you send your son to return. And so, Father, we thank you for that. Lord, I pray a blessing upon this family. I pray as they move here next month that the transition would be smooth for their sons and for them. And God, we thank you in advance for what you're going to do. You have already provided, so we're trusting you to bring the increase. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you very much. Thank you. All right. So we're so excited for what is happening there and what's coming, and there'll be more opportunities to come in the near future. You'll find out ways we can be a part of the new work. If you have your Bible, turn to Psalm chapter 1. This is week 2 of Summer in the Psalms, and Summer in the Psalms is a journey from Psalm 1 to Psalm 150. And every day we are reading 2 psalms together. When I say together, you're at home, I'm at home, but we're reading the same psalms. And so 2 a day. You might read one in the morning, one in the evening. Both in the morning, both in the evening, whatever preference you want. You might be following along with the videos that we have placed online every day on Facebook or that we text out. If you're interested in getting the video of someone reading the Psalms every day and you follow along with them, we're not sending it to our entire text group. Everyone doesn't want to text 7 days a week, so you have to reply to let us know. We'll send out one more invite for that tomorrow, and it will say text the word summer back. That's all you need to put is the word summer, and that throws you into that group, and then you'll get one text a day about that. We'd love for you to do that. Why are we reading those together? There's a very important reason. There is power in the fact that we're studying together the Word of God and we're on the same page on a daily basis. And so our goal is to reach by the middle of August all 150 Psalms. And you will hear us sing them. We will sing them together. We will pray them. We will teach them. We will work on memorizing some a little later this summer. We have all different ways we want to practically live them out. But it's important that we start today with this idea. If you have read the first 14 of them so far, today is 13 and 14. Maybe you haven't read those yet. But if you've been reading with us, you might read a psalm and struggle to say, I don't know how to apply this one to my life. For example, there's a psalm of lament from David. And as he's lamenting, you may be thinking, I'm just not sure what I'm supposed to do with this. Or there is a psalm where David is in hiding and he's running from his son who's trying to kill him. And you may be saying, my son's never tried to kill me. I can't really relate to that. So what do I do with this? Well, here's what I want to do quickly today. First of all, let me share with you 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the scripture tells us all the Bible is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. So what we want to do is figure out how we can take every psalm and use it to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, to train us, to encourage us, to be a guide and a model for how to pray and how to live. So you may say, well, that's difficult. So all the other weeks, I'm just going to preach one psalm from the previous week. But for today, I want to walk quickly through 2 verses of each psalm and show you how the Lord spoke to me this week as we read them. The idea being not that you needed to have that him speak to you the same way, but that I want you to see that every chapter in the Bible, there's something we can learn from it and gain from it in our lives. So I start my prayer time every day before I read with, God, would you please help me to understand your word today? Would you please help me find the context of your word today? And God, will you show me how I can apply it to my life? I want to encourage you to start your prayer the same way with those simple things. asking God to illuminate the word, to explain the word, and to show you how to apply it to your life. And so let me show you what the Lord spoke to me this week, and we'll move quickly through this, but hopefully it will help you in case there was a chapter or two you struggled with, and you'll see how to use it for the next week. So Psalm chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, I'll read verse 1 and 2. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Now, here's what I first noticed when I read this. This is a progression of sin. It's a progression of sinfulness. It's a progression of negative influence, and you'll find them all in your life. Look with me. It says, "Do not walk in the counsel of the wicked." Walking. When you're walking near somebody, that's casual proximity. You can walk into a room and you are now in casual proximity with 300 people. You can walk out of this room and not be in proximity with anyone. So the idea of do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, it's casual proximity. Basically, here's the idea. You can walk past trouble, but you don't have to stay there. Now, if you're looking for trouble, can you find it every day? If you're looking for something to gossip about, can you find it every day? Yeah. If you're looking for something to be mad about, can you find it every day? I mean, it doesn't take long, right? Wake up, open your eyes, look in the mirror. There's something to be mad about, all right? So it's the idea. So this idea is about walking, not allowing your mind to casually be drawn in to areas of impurity. Let me give you some examples. If you have your phone out, your phone is a place where you walk with the wicked if you're not careful. As you're walking, maybe you're looking at on Instagram or Facebook, you see reels. You see these reels and you see all these videos. And if there's something inappropriate, or you're on TikTok and you see something inappropriate, here's what you do. You keep scrolling and move on. Don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. To walk in the counsel of the wicked is you see that and you stop and you click on it, you watch it, and then you watch the next one and the next one, and you're stuck there. Don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Keep going. How about this? If someone tempts you to gossip, there's somebody in your life that every time they call you, y'all are going to talk about somebody. I said y'all. Sorry, I'm being real southern today. There's somebody that you know when they speak to you, if you're not careful, that conversation will lead to something unwholesome. You'll say it in a way you shouldn't. You'll get angry together. You'll get mad about something. You'll talk about somebody. We all have people in our lives that they thrive on that. So what do you do? How do you not walk in the counsel of the wicked when that's your friend and you can't just avoid them at all costs? Well, let me show you how to end the conversation. I'm going to give you the exact way to do it, okay? If you have someone that you know will always lead to gossip or always wants to talk about somebody or always wants to work you up and get you complaining about something, here's what you do. When you walk up to them in the hall and they say, "Did you hear about what's going on with Jonathan?" Not Jonathan Johnson, not you, buddy, right down here, not him. But I'm just picking a name at random. They say, "Did you hear what's going on with Jonathan?" Now, that's an open invitation to walk with the wicked. Why? Because they're about to gossip. They're about to give you something that you're going to say, "Ooh, tell me more." And you're not going to say that, but you're going to think that. And then you're going to get in the conversation. It's going to happen. So here's what you do when someone says, "You know what's going on with Jonathan?" Say, "I don't know what's going on with Jonathan, but I bet he's not sitting around talking about us right now. Let's pray for him." And then just bow your head and pray just like that. They will never do it to you again. I'm telling you, drop to your knees and say, "Pray with me." Right wherever you are, you walk in the grocery store, do it, they'll leave you alone. So you can do it. You can walk past. Do not walk with the counsel of the wicked. Now notice the progression. Next it says, the warning says, do not stand in the way of sinners. If you quit walking and start standing, you've progressed to a deeper problem. When you make a decision to stay around sinfulness, it will influence your life. It may come in the form of a lingering look or a lingering thought or a lingering conversation, but all of that can lead to giving in to temptation. Then the progression moves further from walking to standing, and then it says, do not sit in the seat of scoffers. Once you sit down with someone, it's personal. You don't sit down today at lunch when you leave here and you go to one of our fine restaurants here in town and you sit down. You're not going to go sit down with strangers just for the fun of it. You could. It'd be funny, but don't. Okay. You could sit down. You don't do that. Why? Because that's weird. You're not personal with them. You don't randomly sit with strangers. So when you sit with someone at a meal, you're connecting with them. So this idea of sitting in the seat of scoffers, It's basically do not connect with scoffers. Do not connect in sinfulness. Do not linger there. So in other words, here's what you would do. Do not sit with sinfulness on your phone. You stay on it long enough, that'll be the problem. Do not sit with anger and malice on your favorite news station. And let me stop here for just a second. This will be helpful to you. I try to do this every time we have a political season. And that is this. I grew up in a day and age. I grew up in Huntsville, and so we had three news stations. They had a 30-minute news broadcast, and then you had 30 minutes of national news, right? That was it, 1 hour. Now, growing up in Huntsville, if you wanted an extra 30 minutes, you'd get up real early and watch Morning Folks and Grady Reeves. I'm telling my age, right? Who remembers? But anyway, so you would get a little bit more of that. But back then, you got 1 hour. If you wanted all the news you could get, you got it in an hour. Now, there are multiple news stations and internet stations that are designed to give you news 24 hours a day. But here's the problem. 30 years ago, they gave you 30 minutes and six stories. Today, they give you 24 hours and six stories repeated over and over and over again. And so if it makes you angry, it's going to make you more angry. If it makes you mad, you're going to be more mad. If it makes you sad or afraid, you're going to be more afraid. It's an echo chamber. I'm not saying give up the news. What I'm saying is do not watch it all day long. I really want to encourage you. You'll be sitting in the seat of scoffers. You just will. It's much more important. Take that in doses. And that will help you mentally and physically. So that's my political rant for the day. And I moved right along here. Okay. So then also do not connect to your strongest temptation. Whatever is the biggest area of weakness for you, if you sit in the middle of that, you will fail. I've said this before, but I'll say it again. Temptation's all about real estate. It's where you plant your feet. You don't want to get wet. Don't go stand in the middle of a water park. Or the atrium, you know, but anyway, that's, sorry. you know, where you put your feet matters, and what you do matters. Now look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So it told us don't connect personally with sin, but then it says we must connect to the word of God daily. And the psalmist goes so far as to say meditate on the word of God day and night. So that's the application to chapter 1. Chapter 2. Chapter 2, let's look at verses 10 through 12. It says, now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Now, maybe when you read that earlier this week on Monday, you read it and thought, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. What does that mean? Well, let me give you some context. This is King David. It starts with talking about David's kingdom, and then chapter 2 ends with a prophetic look at the Messiah to come. And it ends with the idea, you can see the words change, that God is king, not just a man king, but God is king. And then it says, kiss the Son. Why would it do that? It's the idea of showing honor to the Son of the King. It's a prophecy about the Messiah to come, about Jesus. His name's not mentioned here, but it's telling us, submit to the King's Son, submit to the Messiah. Now, what do we know about Jesus? Jesus is full of grace and full of love. But Jesus is not just grace and love. He is those, but he is so much more. He is also righteousness and truth and judgment. And listen, that same Jesus that did not condemn the woman who was caught in adultery is the same Jesus who will come back someday on a white horse with a flaming sword out of his mouth. So we cannot discount the fact that he is holy and righteous and deserves all of our holiness and all of our attention. So when this verse says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. It's the idea that we must not be flippant with our Messiah. We cannot be casual with our words about Jesus or with our actions about him. I'll be honest, I don't feel like I am very often flippant with my words about Jesus, but I can be flippant with my obedience or my actions. And so the idea is to submit to him. Let's keep going. Chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, and also verse 5. It says, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, the glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke again, for the Lord sustained me. Now, what's the context? David wrote these words. My Bible, before the chapter, will give you a little brief explanation of the context. Now, if your translation doesn't do that, you might consider getting one that gives some subheadings. It's not changing the scripture. It's helping you know a little bit about what's coming. David wrote these words when he was hiding from his son Absalom. So in the middle of hiding from Absalom, he writes, "Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me, the glory and the lifter of my head." Now, why was he running from Absalom? First of all, why was his son chasing him? His son wanted to kill him and overthrow the kingdom. Why did the son want to kill him and overthrow the kingdom? Absalom is the same son who killed his brother, David's other son. So what in the world kind of family where one brother kills another brother and then wants to kill the dad? It gets worse than that. Absalom killed his brother because his brother raped their sister. And so all this family dynamic comes together, and now David's hiding. And in the middle of probably the most desperate dynamic any family could have, a son trying to kill his father and all these horrible things that had happened in their family, David, in the middle of all that, says, "You, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lift. You lift my head. You help me to not be in shame. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from my holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke again, for the Lord sustained me." So here we are with this idea when it says that we can trust God as the glory and the lifter of your head. You can trust him to be a shield about you. I don't know what's going on in your home. Some of you I do, but a lot of you I don't. But can I encourage you, no matter what's happened, God will show up and be a shield about you. He'll offer a level of protection. Now, you may have went through problems, but he's there to protect. He's here. He'll lift up your head. He will help you not walk in sorrow. It may be a process. You can't lift your own head up maybe, but he will sure lift it for you. And then he goes on to say, "I lay down and slept. I awoke again, for the Lord sustained me." I love that idea. The ultimate reminder that God can be trusted is that you went to sleep and you woke up the next day. That's the reality. If you went to sleep last night and woke up today, and everybody in this room did at some point, some slept longer than others, but here's the reality. That is proof that God is sustaining you. So if you woke up today, God is not finished with you yet. That's my word for you today. If you woke up today, God's not finished with you yet. If you woke up on this side of heaven, he has something for you to do. Be about his work. Let's keep going. Chapter 4, Psalm 4, verses 4 and 5, and then we'll skip to verse 8. So it says, "Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord." Then verse 8, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Now in my Bible, if you look at my phone app right now for the YouVersion Bible, you'll see verses 4, 5, and 8 all highlighted in yellow. That's what I did this week when I read it. And here's the idea behind that. It's one thing to lie down. It's another thing to sleep in peace, right? We can all lie down and struggle and not sleep in peace. Sleep can be elusive, especially in times of trouble or trauma. Sleep can be elusive. So how can we do both lie down and sleep in peace? Look at what David said. Verse 4, "Be angry and do not sin." In other words, learn how to deal with your anger. And verse 5, "Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord." The right sacrifice means not just some animal, not just I'll do what everybody else does, but you're committing your life to the Lord. You're offering a sacrifice of your attention, of your heart, of your actions. So to be angry and do not sin. Here's what I would say if you're writing things down. You cannot avoid anger, but you can choose to walk it out in a godly way. And then trusting God's going to show up in your reactions. Sometimes my anger leads to bad actions. Sometimes my anger leads to good actions. When the Lord's at work in it, that's the case. Ask him for help. Let's go to Psalm 5. We're going to move quickly. Psalm 5, verses 1 through 3. "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch." And what does that say? Give ear to my words, consider my groanings. I'm paying attention and I'm making a sacrifice for you. Here's this: growth in the Lord requires time with the Lord.
relationship with the Lord requires communication with the Lord. So really, it's this phrase, start every day with Jesus. Maybe you're not a morning person. I am. I'm not a night person. At night, I can't read my Bible. I'll go right to sleep. But in the morning, my mind is clear. I'm much more alert. I work better in the mornings. So for me, it's start every day with Jesus. But can you do what the psalmist says? Oh, Lord, in the morning, you hear my voice. In the morning, I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. What's the sacrifice? Here it is. This is your sacrifice. Every day, wake up and say, God, I'm giving you my mind's attention for the next few minutes. I'm giving you my heart's affection, and I'm focusing on you. And you open your scripture, and it says, right here he says, in the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you, and I watch. We wait to see what God will teach us, what he will show us. You can live out this verse. Start every day with Jesus. Let's keep going to chapter 6. What did you find in chapter 6 that maybe spoke to you? I'm going to read verses 6 through 9. It says, I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eyes waste away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. Now, either David is really dramatic, or David was really, really having a bad day. We believe the context of this is this, that David was sick, physically sick. And so he wrote the psalm, as you read it earlier in the first few verses, you'll see it. He's asking God for healing. He's asking God for help. And in his agony and grief, he's trusting that God heard him, even though he's not delivered yet. He's trusting that God is at work. You and I would do well to strengthen our own faith if we would end our prayer the same way David ended his prayer. What did David say at the end? He says, the Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. Now, friends, I want to tell you, that might be a great way we start to end every prayer, by taking Psalm chapter 6, that last verse, and instead of saying, in Jesus' name, amen, pray your prayer and then say, the Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. It builds your faith to trust that God is listening, God is at work, and you're waiting on him. Let's keep going. Chapter 7. What does God speak to us from chapter 7? For me, it was one verse, verse 17. It says, I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord the Most High. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord the Most High. This psalm was also written by David. He was being chased by King Saul's men. David sure got chased a lot to be the man after God's own heart, right? So this time he's being chased by King Saul's men. He ends the chapter in the middle of hiding from them with this declaration of praise. Even in times of trouble, we have so much to be thankful for. And he says, I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord the Most High. Even while he was being chased, even while things were bad, even when it seemed hopeless, he knew that there was a God of hope, and he would give thanks to him. So here's the reminder for you. You've heard it many times before from me. Have an attitude of gratitude. Have an attitude of gratitude every day. There is always something to be thankful for. Always something to be thankful for. Now, I'm skipping Psalm 8 because we spent a whole sermon on it last week. No need to cover that again. Let's keep going to chapter 9. So Psalm 9, I'm going to read a few different verses, 1 and 2, verse 10 and 18. They all tie in together, Psalm 1 and 2, 10 and 18. Verse 1, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Are you seeing a theme? Over and over, it's thanksgiving and gratitude, thanksgiving and gratitude. The Psalms are filled with that. In 150 Psalms, there's no telling how many times it tells us to be grateful. Why? Because gratitude is the antidote to most of your problems. Gratitude is the antidote to the feelings in our heart. Gratitude is the antidote to the thoughts in our head. Gratitude is the antidote to many of the horrible things happening around us. So over and over, we get this prescription of gratitude. So it says that. And then it says this in verse 10, and those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. So all this praise and thanksgiving. And then David tells us to recount the wonderful deeds of God daily. And then on down in verse 10, it's to trust that those in need around us will not be forgotten. How does that tie in? You see, it's one thing to be gracious. It's one thing to be thankful. It's one thing to make a gratitude journal. But that gratitude needs to leave the paper in your office or your room. And that gratitude needs to leave just a thought in your mind and make its way to your hands and feet. Because the reality is the greatest way you and I can show gratitude is with action. We show gratitude by loving others. We show gratitude by caring for others. And God will use us to be his hands and feet toward them. So the way I would say it is this: do something with your thanksgiving. If you're thankful today, do something with it. Don't just say, boy, I'm thankful. No, do something with that. How you love somebody else, how you care for someone, how you meet a need. Let me give you an example. Dr. John Maxwell, I love to read his books. He's written over 100 books, which is crazy that someone has done that. He was a pastor for many years, but he loves the Lord and teaches leadership. He's the greatest leadership teacher of all time, period, really, honestly. So, but he said this not too long ago, and I love how he worded it. He talks about the fact that Jesus has taught us in the scriptures, we're taught to be salt and light. And salt makes things taste good. And so he said this: salt makes things better and light makes things brighter. And if everywhere you go, you're not making things better and brighter, then you're not doing it like Jesus does it. Let me say that again. Salt makes things better, light makes things brighter. And if everywhere you go, you're not making things better or brighter, then you're not doing it the Jesus way. Now listen, that's powerful. So I want to encourage you, think about that. Are you making things brighter where you go? Are you making things better for people? We can live out our thanksgiving with our creative hands and our feet, with our actions. Let's make things better and brighter. Do something with your thanksgiving. Psalm 10, we're moving quickly. Psalm 10, we're going to read two verses, 17 and 18. It ties in to that idea of action. It says, O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and to the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. Please hear me say this, friend. God cares about the fatherless and the oppressed among us. God cares about them. That's something that I'm very passionate about that won't surprise many of you, but the reality is all of us should have a passion for the things of God. God cares about the fatherless and the oppressed among us. Some practical things. Now, this is just me reading this. These are things that the Lord spoke to me. That's why I want to encourage many more of us in our church to wade into the foster care system. Why? Because there's a great need. The foster care system's broken. The reason it's broken is there's not enough workers. There's not enough volunteers. There's not enough people to serve and love on people. If there were more there, the system would be much better and would not feel so overloaded. So we need God's people to wade into the United States foster care system. Why? It's a wonderful way to do justice for the fatherless and the oppressed, so that those who are of the earth may strike terror no more. That's why we need, and we've been praying for, an Isaiah 117 home. Hopefully you continue to pray every day at 1:17 p.m. that God would open the doors that have been closed tight and shut, that God would open the door to make a way that could happen in Alabama and make a way it could happen in Marshall County or something very similar to it. The reality is there's a need, and we want to be a blessing to foster parents and foster children and DHR workers. That's why we have to champion, as a people of God, we champion adoption, we champion orphan care in this country and all around the world. That's why we have to pray for our justice system to prioritize children and the vulnerable among us. That's why we want to encourage Department of Human Resources and their counterparts in other states. Why? Because those folks are working hard and tirelessly and have a difficult job that can be very depressing and lead to some hard and difficult stuff. And so that's why we do things like, for example, on July the 13th for our Serve the City weekend, we will try to live out Psalm 10:18. We're going to try to live it out. How? We're going to have 10 events on that weekend. Two of them relate to Psalm 10:18. We will have Foster Family Fest, where we invite every foster family in Marshall County to come and be a part of some special events on our campus. We have some fun things planned for them. Everything from indoor laser tag to a 24-foot rock climbing wall to all kinds of other things that are in place for that. And they'll get an invitation to come and be together. Then at the same time that is going on, we are offering at the Marshall Retreat Center a DHR family appreciation event for every employee of DHR to come and to be a part, and that we can love on them and encourage them just for a couple of hours. Two different events, two different parts of our county that we're going to be in charge of. Why? Because we want to try to live out Psalm 10:18. See, the reality is, this part is important to me. The last part of that verse where it says, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. Listen, there are people on this planet who mean to do harm to children. There are people on this planet who mean to do harm to those who are oppressed. That's the sinful way of this world. So our calling is to stand and protect. And that's going to look like a lot of different things. Can I tell you how it works as a pastor? As a pastor, I am the under shepherd of this church. Jesus is the great shepherd. He tells us in John 10. I have the privilege right now for this season to be the under shepherd of this church. You are a shepherd as well. You really are. There are people you pastor, your family, your friends, your circle of influence, your coworkers, people around you. You get to minister the same way a shepherd does. Well, let me tell you what shepherds do. There are times that shepherds take their staff and that nice little crook of the staff, and they take the sheep and they gently keep them safe and put them back in line. And there are times that that shepherd turns that staff around and knocks a wolf in the head. And we must be prepared to do both. We must be prepared to protect those who need to be protected and to bring justice and innocence to those who need it. Now, friends, I want to encourage you. You can do that among your friends, among your family, and among our community. So everyone can help someone live out Psalm 10:18. Everyone in this room can't be a foster parent. Everyone can't adopt a child. Everyone can't. I can name a million things you couldn't do. That's not what I'm saying. But you can find a way to support, to encourage, to help, to pray, to give. So I encourage you, find a way to do so. Let's keep going really quickly. Psalm 11. We're almost done. It's 11:29. We're going to get out about 10 minutes late, but I have a treat for you at the end of the service that's going to make it worth it for you. So hold on, okay? All right, Psalm 11:4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. What does that say? Listen, this is an amen or oh my kind of verse. You either say amen or you say oh my, because it's a difficult verse. The Lord is in his holy temple and he's on his throne in heaven and his eyes see you. God is holy and he sees you. He sees what you do. He also sees what other people do to you. He sees what's happening around us. It even says his eyelids see. How is that possible? Let me show you something. Everybody, just nothing's going to happen to you. For 2 seconds, close your eyes. Everybody close your eyes. Okay, now open them back up. What did you see? Nothing. It's a miracle. It says that God, his eyelids can see. What does that allude to? In my mind, it alludes to the idea that his eyes see, but his eyelids, it's that God can also see your heart. God knows your heart. God knows your mind. He knows your motive. God sees us. And so there was a point in my life where that kind of verse, it says it here and it says it in the New Testament, that God sees all things that are happening around us. I got to tell you, there was a time in my life when that was frightening, that God saw everything I did. He saw every thought in my mind. He knew every action nobody else saw. That's frightening. But I've come to a place at 53 years old, after walking with the Lord for over 40 years, I've come to the place where I find so much comfort and grace in knowing that God sees everything and he chose me still. That God sees everything and he uses me still. That God sees everything and he protects me still. Friends, God sees you and he loves you. God sees you and he protects you. God sees you and he's got a plan to use you for his glory. What a beautiful, beautiful passage. Chapter 12, really six, only one verse. Chapter 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. The number seven in the scripture is a sign of completeness or perfection. And so here it says, like silver that's been purified seven times to perfection, the word of God is pure and perfect. What does that say? Trust the word of God. But how do you trust it? You can't trust it by just saying you trust it. You got to trust it by reading it. You can't trust it by just reading it. You have to trust it by applying it. I've shared this story many times before, but it still just fits. We were in Maine in our living room, in our home, having a Bible study with a group of some people who have been believers for many, many years, and some were like brand new, just came to know the Lord a week before, and we're sitting there, and I made the church statement. I said, I believe all the Bible from Genesis to Revelation in the middle of teaching this Bible study, and one lady who had been a believer not long at all, just a short little time, she said, hey, Chris, is it okay if I don't say I believe all the Bible until I read all the Bible first? Well, she taught me a lesson. We can give our church answers to things, but man, she was so right. And what she was saying is, I want to believe all of it, but I want to know God's word. Here's the reality. You can stand up and tell me you believe all of it, but if you've not read all of it, I want to challenge you to read God's word. We can say we trust it daily, but if we don't read it and apply it, I got to be honest, that's not trust. That's a routine maybe, but it's not trust. So can I encourage you, we can trust the perfect word of God. It says so right here in Psalm 12. Let's keep going, verse 13, chapter 13. We're going to read verses 5 and 6, and we're almost done. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And that sounds like such a beautiful, touching thing for David to say. But if you were to go back and read the first few verses, you will see this is a psalm of lament. David is lamenting. He's upset. God doesn't seem to be answering him, and he's struggling. He starts off by saying, how long before God will answer me and help me? So David, in his honesty, says, how long, O Lord, before you answer me? And then he ends by saying, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Listen, if you're not seeing the immediate relief that you were hoping for, listen, I want you to be like David. Even when he didn't see the relief he was hoping for, he never lost hope in his God. The purest form of praise is praise in the midst of waiting on God. If God has you waiting a little bit longer for your answer, can you praise God anyway? Praise him anywhere, praise him anyway. The purest form of praise is while you're waiting on him. And look again at verse 6. It says, because he has dealt bountifully with me. How has God dealt bountifully with you? That goes back to that gratitude journal. Oh, how has God bountifully provided for you? He has, time and time again. Thank him for what he's done. Even when you're waiting on something else, even when everything's not perfect, he has been bountiful and brought blessing to you. Last chapter, and we're done. Chapter 14, we'll read verses 5 and verse 7. It says, there they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. Then verse 7, oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. What does that mean? God is with us, friends. Salvation himself, capital S, that's Jesus, salvation himself came out of Israel. So this prophecy, written 400 or 500 years before Jesus shows up, says that salvation would come from out of Israel, would come from Zion. It did. It was Jesus. But now that prophecy is still waiting to be fulfilled again. Why? Because Zion was the name for Jerusalem, but Zion is also the name for the city of God, for heaven. And you and I are waiting for Jesus to return out of Zion. So there will be a time that salvation himself will come and make all things new. Can you imagine what that day is going to be like? Think about it for a moment. The problems and pain of this world. We just spent a year in a campaign to raise $600,000 to put a special needs playground together. And let me tell you something. When Jesus comes out of Zion, there will never need to be a special needs playground again. There's not going to be a wheelchair ramp anywhere in heaven. People that have never walked will walk. People that have never seen will see. People that have never uttered a word will be able to sing the most beautiful praise to the Lord that's ever been given. But maybe for you, it's not even that. Maybe in your own life, there's the aches and pains of the world or the trouble of the world or the loneliness of this world. But when salvation comes out of Zion, oh, what a day that will be. Now, he might come today. He might come tomorrow. He might come 1,000 years from now. Anybody that tells you they know exactly when it's going to be, they've not read the scripture. Here's the reality. We all play a part while we're waiting for salvation to come out of Zion. And until that day, we must pray, we must give, we must go, and we must share as if every day is going to be the day that King Jesus returns. I'm your interim pastor. You're an interim church member. I'm pastor number 18, I believe, of this church in 141 years of existence. I've been your pastor for 13 years. I'd like to pastor it for 13 more. It's an election year. I'm running for pastor, so vote early and vote often, okay, is what I'm asking for you. But here's the truth of the matter. I'm not your permanent pastor. I'm your interim. There was one before me. There'll be one after until the Lord comes. No offense to you. You're not a permanent church member. You may say, I've been here longer than anybody in this place. You're still not going to be here forever. Someone was before you. Someone will be after you. So what do we do in the exchange zone? You take that baton on a race and the 4x400 and that runner's running and giving it all they got. When they enter that exchange zone, they're going to hand it off to the person in front of them who's going to continue the mission and continue the race. The reality is your life is an exchange zone. Your life is an area where you are carrying the baton for the gospel's sake, and you will hand it off to someone else, or you will drop it when the Lord returns, one or the other. But as we prepare to hand it off to the next generation, to the next person, to the next pastor, whatever the case may be, my hope and my prayer is that we pray, that we give, that we go, and we share in such a way that people will see Jesus in us. We will see the oppressed cared for. We will see the fatherless cared for. We will see those who have need cared for. We will see the gospel proclaimed and delivered all around the world and right here in our local area. We'll see it happen in English and Spanish and Creole. We'll see it happen in multiple ways. The reality is the only way that we can say with excitement, I can't wait for salvation to come out of Zion, is if we're living a life that's ready for salvation to come out of Zion. So would you make that your life's decision? Make that your commitment today. Let me recap real quick the 7 major things we said. Now that's chapters 1 through 14. That's what the Lord spoke to me this week. For you, probably not that detailed, might be even more in some areas. The reality is, though, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So you look for a way to find the truth of that. Here's a recap really quick. If you woke up today, God's not finished with you. Number 2, you cannot avoid anger, but you can choose to walk it out in a godly way. Number 3, start every day with Jesus. Number 4, have an attitude of gratitude every day. Number 5, do something with your thanksgiving. Make it practical. Number 6, everyone can help someone live Psalm 10:18. And then lastly, the purest form of praise is praise in the midst of waiting on God. Would you bow your heads? Your heads bowed for just a second. This is just privacy for you. Is there one of these areas, one of these psalms that spoke to you? I would encourage you just to pray and give it to the Lord. If it was that you want to be more gracious and have more gratitude, ask him to help you keep a consistent gratitude journal. If it's you want to take your thanksgiving from your head and your heart to your hands and your feet, ask him to give you a plan for who to love and who to serve and how to get involved. Maybe he's given you a passion to care for the vulnerable or the fatherless or the oppressed. Find a way to get practical. If you need help with that, we can gladly give you 100 ways to get involved. Maybe for you, it's the simple fact that you need to start every day with Jesus. You've not been consistent with that, and you can't really say you trust him if you don't trust him with his word, and you can't say you trust him with his word if we're not living out the application of it. Whatever God is saying to you, this is a ministry time where you can pray here, you can pray at your seat, whatever the case may be, would you be obedient to what God is saying? Father God, please have your way now. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.